is a beautiful, terrible cross, where though you committed no sin, Savior, you suffered the most wicked fate on the cruelest creation of man.
The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a very familiar portion on such a day as this. 1 Corinthians 11, we will begin with verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I want to speak this morning on the full remembrance of Christ. And that comes from verse 26, as we find that as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Want to see three major elements of remembering Christ today. That is the full remembrance of Jesus. That is couched in this very concise statement. Show the Lord's death till he come. The first element, of course, is his death. And then we read, till he come. That statement demands the resurrection, because it is the resurrected Christ which brings us to the third element, which is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These same three elements appear in other portions of the Scripture, quite a number of them. But we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Three elements again we see here. Then I thought of that wonderful illustration that we find in the fifth chapter of Revelation. We'll not turn there. You remember the story well. As John is weeping because there is a book sealed with seven seals, and none is found worthy to open it, and John weeping because of it. Then someone tells him, John, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the seals. And I'm sure that when John turned to look, he was expecting to see a lion standing there. But instead, lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. This lamb was standing. Of course, the context of that is Jesus is already on his throne. He has already come. And then there stood a lamb. That is not a dead lamb, a resurrected lamb, but as it had been slain. And so again, we see the three elements that we're talking about here as we remember Christ himself. I want to see before we continue in this that the most prominent reason for this supper that we observe today is to remember Jesus. We're told that twice. Verse 24, this body is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, taking the cup, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. I want to notice and to emphasize the communion supper has never, ever, ever been about us. The communion supper is about Jesus. There are those who have hijacked this supper in order to show forth some kind of a status symbol that some are worthy to take the cup and some are not. That's absolutely ridiculous. This is not what the Scripture teaches. We read in verse 27, whosoever shall drink, eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. And people have misinterpreted that examining self to see if he was worthy to take the cup. That's not it at all. You will notice what we read here in verse 27, if he drink this cup unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb. We must apply the rules of grammar here. It describes the manner or the way something is done. It does not define the person that is doing it. And what the Corinthians were doing, the way they were observing this supper, is wrong.
We read in a verse earlier that one is drunk, another is hungry. What kind of unity is in that? Someone had been excluded. And then if you will notice, the Apostle Paul indeed tells us in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Here's what one does when he eats and drinks unworthily. Not discerning the Lord's body. If there are those in our world today, and I know they're there, that count others not worthy of partaking the communion service, they shut them out because of their own standards. They have just committed that offense themselves. They have not discerned the body of Christ. There is only one thing necessary for a person to partake of this service. That is, he must be born again. He must have accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. Once that has happened, there is nothing that disqualifies him from partaking of this communion feast. And so we get back to the major requirement, the major instruction that Jesus gave. And I want to read another very telltale element here and point of how important the communion service is. It is not just a ritual to go through and yeah, we've done it for this month. Verse 23, Paul says, I have received of the Lord. The Lord himself gave this service to the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle for this age. This is what makes it so credible and important for us to observe. This is the gravity that must be attached to it. I've received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And so it is imperative that we follow these instructions, and indeed that we remember Christ. That's the purpose. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. There are many, many ways that we have pointed out over the years. There have been many First Sundays that we have had over the years. And we try to focus on these elements that we read here. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me till Jesus comes. Try to observe and to point out so many glorious facets of redemption and what Jesus has accomplished, and focusing all our attention on the work that he has done, and glorify him and magnify him and adore him for these very things. Today I want to read a rather obscure verse of Scripture which depicts these first two elements that we have spoken of, that is the death and the resurrection of Christ. Let us go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the 23rd chapter. And verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. This verse is repeated verbatim in Exodus 34:26. The truth of it also follows in Deuteronomy 14, verses 21 and 22. But when you get to that text, it says this, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Then the next verse says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. The elements are still there, but they are reversed. And this is what I want to notice in that matter, is that Christ's death and resurrection are absolutely inseparable. The death of Jesus demanded his resurrection. We read it from Psalm 16, where we find, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Peter quoted from that on the day of Pentecost, when he proved that Jesus was risen from the dead and shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And then, of course, the resurrection required the death of Christ. You can't be raised from the dead without dying. And so the death and the resurrection of Christ are forever joined together. They combine to bring forth this glorious redemption that God has given unto us. And so here in verse 19, again we read, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." Several years ago, I heard a man bring out this verse and talking about the different responses that people have to such a verse as this. Some come up to it and they read it and they don't understand it, and so they just go on to the next verse. And that's the way that some are today. Rather than looking into what is said, why it is said, the context it is said, all of these things, well, we'll just go on to the next verse. Then there were others that thought that God put this in here for a dietary regulation. There's a different time of digestion for milk and for meat. Put them together, saturate the one with the other, and perhaps you run into some real complications in your physical body. But reading through the scripture and going over other examples, there is surely much deeper things taught in these verses than that. And to put them in context with one another is absolutely imperative. There was a time that Paul quoted from the Old Testament, and "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Paul asked the question, did he write that just for the sake of the oxen, or did he write it altogether for our sakes? And then he answers his own question. He said, "Yea, altogether for our sakes, undoubtedly, is this written." And so I believe we can confidently say today, he wrote this down for our sakes. It means something for us. Paul went on to describe why God said that in the New Testament. And so here I want to notice that this particular verse has a glorious application to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read here, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." We find the kid is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then we find the milk would represent the grace or the comfort that would be available. The boiling itself is significant of the judgment of God. And this is what we learn when you put all of that together. When Jesus came into this world, there was no one that could give him any kind of relief from the horrible judgment that God was going to pour out on him. You'll not see the kid in his mother's milk. And there are various scriptures that bring such a thing out. I think of Psalm 22, and tells us of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, and tells us what he saw from his point of view. And at one point he said, "Trouble is near, and there is none to help." That was absolutely the truth. There is no one that could help him. Even God himself could not help him if the principles of judgment and the promises and the purposes of God were to be carried out. Then we read of Jesus. You remember he said on the cross, "I thirst." And immediately they put some vinegar up to him on a pole. Scripture says when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. He refused because that was actually a sedative. That was a painkiller. And Jesus had to bear the full brunt of the judgment of God there on the cross of Calvary. He could have no help. There was no relief. There was nothing in the mother's milk, as it were, for him at all. It is so imperative that we understand that. We think of Jesus. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. But do you know when he did that, there was not one drop of grace left for him. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. There was no grace for Jesus on the cross. It was unadulterated judgment that awaited for him. And then literally we see the mother of Jesus standing at the cross. I've read over that portion many times and thought about it many times, thinking perhaps about the mothers that I know, my own mother. How could she stand there and watch Jesus as he suffered there on the cross of Calvary? But thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Mary has been attributed such importance and such power today, but Mary could not do one thing to alleviate the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is called her earthly son. Mary stood silent, and it was Jesus who was in command and committed his most precious earthly possession into the hand of John that day. But for him, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Then we also read here that this is a command. Thou shalt not. People point to the Big Ten and think that's the law. That's just a summary of the law. If you go through the scripture, you will find thou shalt and thou shalt not written a whole lot more than 10 times. And this, of course, is one of them. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. This is really a fulfillment of what we find, example of what we find in Galatians 4:4, that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law. I can tell you that made of a woman is not talking about Mary. Made of a woman is made of Eve, the mother of all living. You will find the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, the first one in the scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, where he would bruise Satan's head. He's called the seed of the woman. The woman was the only one alive there, and that was Eve. And so Jesus was indeed the son of the mother of all living. And so we find out he was made of a woman, but he was made under the law. That means that Jesus had to fulfill all the requirements demanded of the law, and he did. Do you know if the law was fully kept, it brought blessing? No human being ever did it, but the provision is there. But if the law was broken, the penalty was death. That's where Jesus paid the penalty of death for every one of us. But once again, we see the same pattern. Just like that there was grace for us, there was none for him. No grace for Jesus at all. Well, there's no death for us now. Why? Because Jesus took it. Jesus took the penalty of the law upon himself, and he died in my place. He carried out, the law carried out the death penalty against sin, which was against me. Then again in verse 19, first part, the first of the first fruit of thy land thou shalt. Once again, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. They were to bring the first fruits of their increase unto the Lord. If you read the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find it's referred to as the tithe. And it comes down today. There's some people that just run backwards at the word of the tithe. Oh, that's not a New Testament doctrine. Why, that's under the law. Well, if it's under the law, why did Abraham pay tithe 400 years before the law was even given? The first fruit, or the tithe, is representative of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Read also how that there were many that came out of the graves, and then Scripture adds, after his resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Every time that we give the tithe, we are commemorating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are giving the first fruit to God exactly like he commanded to do. I think of Mary and Jesus. You remember Mary standing at the tomb, weeping in sorrow because of Jesus. And Jesus was there. He spoke to her. She thought he was the gardener. And then he called her name. And she recognized him. And I can see it in my mind. I know how I would have acted if I'd been there. If I had been Mary, it was Jesus. I had that kind of love. I'd have ran to him as quick as I could. And he knew what she had in mind. And so he said, touch me not. Why? Because I haven't yet gone to my Father. He has to have the first fruit. And so it was that Mary was not allowed to touch him at that time. Later on, they all touched him because Jesus had already gone to his Father and come back. The Father had to have the first fruits. And so Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, as we have in this verse. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Finally, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. When we partake of this, what is called the Lord's Supper, we are testifying to the fact, I believe in the resurrected Christ, that he is coming again. Jesus brought this out himself. Let us turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he, that is Jesus, took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28. This is my blood, the cup is representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of the New Testament, or the new covenant of divine grace, which is established for us, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This cup of wine is also symbolic of resurrection life. The fact that Jesus would be raised from the grave. I'm not going to drink anymore, henceforth. And he didn't. He's arrested the next day, or that very night. Henceforth, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. This wine of ecstasy and of joy, testifies of the resurrection. But beyond that, as we've already seen, it applies to his coming again. I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we are waiting today for that glorious kingdom. As we partake of this communion service, we would remember Jesus' death for us. And we would remember the glorious victory of his resurrection. And we would remember in days of sorrow and difficulty and sickness and pain and all of these things, there is a better day coming because Jesus said so. He intends to drink this wine with us, this ecstatic joy of the Holy Ghost. Drink it new in heaven. I want to notice one more little point before we finish this message. Verse 30. When they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. You know, music's an important part of our lives. God built us that way. But what disturbs me today is the disparity in Christendom between music and the Word of God. Here on this night of nights, Jesus filled with sorrow, Jesus getting ready to go to Gethsemane, Jesus preparing to be crucified on the cross the next day, they sung an hymn, one song. Compare that. Go and read the accounts in the Gospels. Go over to the book of John or Luke and read this detailed time of Jesus' work with the disciples. John in the book of John, when he took the towel and girded himself. All of these things. The point of making. Compare the time Jesus spent giving out the Word of God with the time he spent singing a song. Our emphasis must be on the Word of God and following what Jesus has given unto us. Our lives must center around this glorious proclamation of the Word of God. And all of these elements of that are brought out just in the communion service. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me until Jesus comes again. I want to let everyone know, some may be with us for the first time, may not have been with us in our communion services before. I can guarantee you that we have no such thing here as what is known as closed communion. Again, I repeat, if you are born again, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we not only invite you, we urge you to partake of this service, this feast with us. I can also tell you, if you're here today and you don't know whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can do that even while you are taking the communion. Let us understand, there's not one bit of merit in the grape juice that we have or the cracker that we'll pass out, but faith in what they represent will save your soul and send you to heaven. And so we invite you to partake of this feast with us. The only thing that we ask is that everyone wait until all the cups have been passed out. Then we will have a short prayer, and we will take this communion service together as one body, no one more important than the other, one body remembering Jesus. Let us sing.